Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Just to set the context a little bit here, we see reflected in the disciples' question to Jesus the generally accepted belief of Judaism at that time was that if something bad was happening to a person, it was because they had sin in their lives. Conversely, if someone was very prosperous and rich, it meant that they were being blessed by God, that they were the good people. So whether you were blessed, rich, or poor, and ill was a reflection of your own life or your parents if they had committed sin. So here we've got this poor man had been born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, why did this happen? Remember our question, why do bad things happen to people? Why did it happen to this guy? Was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And let's see what Jesus says. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, what an amazing account. A guy born blind and now is able to see because of the power of God in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our series on why do bad things happen to people? Why are people born blind? Why do children suffer? Today I want to focus more, not so much on why bad things happen, but I want to continue that to what is our response when bad things happen. So not only why, but what is our response when it happens. Last week I listed five reasons why bad things happen in this world. Just to review briefly, accidents happen, natural disasters happen, other people sin, I sin. We reap what we sow. And then also there are these nasty, evil spirits that are around just looking to steal, kill, and destroy us. And so these are why bad things happen in the world, a lot of it. And if you'll notice, none of this is God's fault. None of this is God's fault. But then I talked about how God does promise that he would protect us and keep us safe. That means we must be in covenant with him in order to receive that blessing and that cover and that protection. And so I talked about those who are not listening to God's voice, are not in covenant with God, versus those who are in covenant with God. Now, even those who are in covenant with God, some of us do not listen to God's voice. He tries to get our attention, but we don't listen to it. And so we have to be listening for God, who gives us a warning. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't get involved with this thing or whatever. If we're not listening to God's voice when he tries to warn us, it's not his fault if something bad happens to us. We start out on a trip. Lord, is it okay for me to go on this trip? As I said, even, you know, just getting in a car and driving. Lord, is it okay to start driving the car right now? And so we have to listen to God's voice because he will warn us. I just absolutely believe that. But if we're not listening or unable to hear because we're stressed out, you know, or we're too busy, it's not God's fault. He says, I tried to warn you, but you were too busy to listen to me. Now, even those who do listen to God, I talked about how even then we have hardships in this world. That God does, according to Scripture, discipline us, needs to get our attention. God does test us to prove our faith as genuine. And God also prunes the bush. If we're bearing fruit, that's the good news. He prunes the bush that we might bear even more fruit. That's the really good news. What I stress is that he does not do is punish us for our sins, because Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment for all the sins of the whole world. We hear that a lot from people. Is something bad's happening? Well, God is punishing me because I did whatever. I think the scriptures are very clear. God does not punish us. He punishes nations, but does not punish us for our sins, because Jesus took upon himself the penalty for our sins. And so we looked at the things and how we respond when these things happen. And then last week I also talked that my own experience was when these hardships happen, and they happen to everyone, even those of us who are listening to God's voice, things are going to happen, either discipline or pruning or building our faith, testing us. When they happen, I generally find three responses. There are those who simply endure it, just get through it, persevere. There are those who ignore it and say, I'm just going to focus on God. This is just part of life. I just need to accept it. But then I shared what a tremendous witness it is to know people who actually embrace suffering as a way refining the silver, of eliminating the dross, that we might become more and more like the image of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And what an inspiration it is to, and we have some people like that in our church, that are going through some very difficult times. Some of them have been going through it for a long time, and they actually embrace it because God is revealing tremendous things to them that ordinarily they would not be seeing or hearing as far as the voice of God. And so so to embrace, what a beautiful thought, and yet I wonder what a challenge it would be for some of us to truly embrace suffering where God is trying to make us more like Jesus. Another thing I spoke about, though, which I think is very important, is that when we're considering this and asking ourselves, well, why is this happening to me? Oftentimes, we do not know why it's happening. But because we believe in God, we believe in his power, that all things are possible for him, and we believe in the goodness of God, we believe in the love of God, we are simply left at a point in saying, okay, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't know the reason for it, but I do know that there is a reason. And one day God will reveal that to me. And so we trust, whatever I'm going through, there is a reason for this, that God's going to make something good out of it. And so that brings us to our lesson really today, because I want to say that, again, as we have things happen to us, and as we talk to people in the world who are struggling, and we're trying to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ and let them know that Jesus has an answer for whatever's going on in their life, as we raise these issues, and the question is always why, that although it may involve discipline or pruning or testing of our faith, ultimately there's really one reason why bad things happen. I say bad in parentheses because in God's eyes, there's actually doing something good in our life. Really one ultimate reason why these things happen to us, these hardships, and that is in fact for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We heard that in our reading this morning. This poor guy born blind. We don't know how old he is, but I suspect as a man he was 20, maybe 30 years old. Been blind from birth. So for 20 or 30 years had been living with blindness. Think of the trials and the hardships that must have been. And yet we're told when Jesus heals him, that this was for the glory of God, that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's like, God, that's wonderful, but why couldn't you have done it 10 years ago? Well, we have to believe the timing of God is perfect. Again, we don't understand why, but we have to accept it and believe that it is. So here's a guy born blind. Jesus heals him, and the disciples say, why did this happen? He says, that the works of God might be manifested in him. If you remember the story of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the good friend of Jesus, in John chapter 11, they come and they say, Lazarus, your friend is dying. He's sick. And Jesus continues to wait 3 more days before he goes to see Lazarus. That's because Jesus told the disciples, this illness does not lead to death. He knew that it wasn't going to result in Lazarus' death. He said, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Again, poor Lazarus goes through this extended illness. You know, he actually dies, and it's that the glory of God will be manifested in the Son. So it seems like these things happen, and God's kind of saying, I'm letting it happen, so that when it happens, you're going to see the glory of my work, of my being, of my love for you. And we see this happening again and again throughout the scriptures. See, it's one thing to believe that God can do things. It's another thing to experience the power of God in our lives. This was true for the Israelites when Moses was being sent to free the Israelites from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And God says in Exodus to Moses that about the plagues that are going to start, he says, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. How did they know me? Oh, God Almighty, Creator and all that. He says, now I'm going to reveal myself to you as Lord. That's a personal relationship. I'm going to actually show you, and you're going to experience in a very real way my power and how much I really love you by setting you free from this bondage of Egypt. In a way, I look at it as kind of like friendship. I think we can all associate when we have a number of friends in our lives, and then we fall on some hard times, and you find out who your friends really are, don't you? Those who will stick with you through thick and thin. Those who don't give up on you. Those who continue to believe in you. Those are the true friends. And how do you learn who is a true friend and who is not? It's only as we experience these hardships and see how people respond when they see us going through a difficult time. So in a sense, it's like God is saying, I want you to experience me in a very deep, fulfilling way. And really only the way that happens is when you are going through a difficult time and you experience my saving power, then you really, really believe. And so to experience the actual saving grace of God personally, not just to hear about it, not as some people say, to know it in my head, but to know it in my heart, to experience it in my gut, leads to a very much a deeper, a more intimate relationship with God, which is certainly what God wants. And so to experience the actual salvation of God is what is the greatest desire of God for us and the greatest desire of our hearts. I had an experience when we were on vacation week before last. We went up North Country, Virginia, Delaware, attend a wedding at my niece, my sister's oldest daughter. So we're up in Newark, and I had an actually God experience. God does live up in the North Country. We believe he's everywhere. He's even up in the North. And so we went up, and we're there for this family wedding. The wedding was actually being held in Newark, Delaware, and that's where Debbie and I were staying at the motel there because that's where the wedding was. My sister is over in an assisted living place in New Jersey, and so I had offered to go pick her up and bring her back for the wedding. The thing was, we were told the wedding's going to begin at 4 o'clock, and you need to be there before 4 o'clock because at 4 o'clock they were going to close the road. At the time, we didn't know it, but later we realized what happened is the groom came in on a helicopter. Talk about an elaborate wedding. Have you ever heard of a groom coming in on a helicopter? So that was why they had to close the road, because the helicopter's coming in. Well, we didn't know that at the time. We're just thinking, if we're not there by 4 o'clock, they're going to close the road. We're going to miss the beginning of this wedding. So I'm going to pick up my sister. It takes about an hour to get from Delaware over to New Jersey. I'm allowing an hour and a half, plenty of time. So I get out of Newark, I get out of the city, and I get onto I-95, which goes up to the Delaware Memorial Bridge that goes into New Jersey. I get onto I-95, and it's a parking lot. 6 lanes of traffic, and it is just stopped. And I sit there for about 15 minutes. And I see it thinking, I'm going to play an hour and a half. I'm now used up 15 minutes. I'm thinking, and this is not moving. I'm going to be late. Now, if it was just myself, would be one thing, but this is my sister, and she had gone through a stroke that those who don't know it, she was kind of recovering. She really wanted to be there at the beginning of the wedding, and I was the one who volunteered to go get her. And now she was going to miss the beginning of the wedding, and I mean, would she ever forgive me? I'm sure she would, but, you know, this anxiety, it's amazing to me how we can go from such calmness, things are going, and all of a sudden, a little thing happened. Now, you say a little thing, well, being late for a wedding. But I tell you, this anxiety started to swell up within me. Did you ever try to tell yourself, don't be anxious? Doesn't work too well, does it? Or somebody else tells you, oh, stop worrying. Right. Yeah. So I'm trying to tell myself, and it's not working. This anxiety is building within me, and I'm not ordinarily an anxious person, but it's not an anxiety attack, but I'm just like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be late. I should have left sooner. I should have known there was going to be traffic. My poor sister is going to be late with me, and on and on and on and on. And so I'm sitting in traffic, been sitting there for 15 minutes, no end in sight, and my prayer was this. Lord Jesus, save me. That was my prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. How's God going to save you from traffic jam? You know, what's he going to pick me up in the car and, you know, zoom me across, you know, beam me up, Scotty? I mean, after I'm thinking, that's a pretty stupid prayer. I mean, that's what went through my mind. That's a pretty stupid prayer. I mean, how's God going to save me from this? Thought comes into my mind. I observed the far left lane of traffic is actually moving a little bit. Have you ever been in a situation where a lot of people are getting off on one exit and all the right-hand lanes are completely blocked, but the through traffic is moving? And the six lanes of traffic, I'm looking over, and the far left lane actually is moving a little bit. So the thought comes to me, get over to that left lane. So I'm able to get my way over to the far left lane, and it's actually starting to move. It was about 5 miles up of all this traffic is this Delaware Memorial Bridge. And I realized all these people are going across the Delaware. They're going to the Jersey Shore. It's a Saturday. All these people are going to the Jersey Shore across this one bridge. And that's why all this traffic was backed up. I don't need to go across that bridge. I can go up about 15 miles and cross the next bridge over into New Jersey from Pennsylvania. So I'm able to work, and I'm starting to move, and I'm starting, and I'm like, okay, this is starting to work. I still think I'm going to be on, you know, way off and late. At least I'm not going to be as late as I thought I was initially. So I get up and I'm looking like, okay, thank you, God. But now I've got two more problems. I really have to go to the bathroom. Talk about sharing. You don't normally hear this in church, I know, but this is personal stuff, okay? I really had to go to the bathroom, and I was low. I needed gas. I knew that the night before, and I thought, oh, I'm going to have plenty of time to get gas the next morning. I didn't. I'm not going to have enough gas to get across and then back again, because remember, I've got to come another hour back to get to the wedding. So it's like, it wouldn't be so bad, except now I'm going to have to stop. And in New Jersey is the only state in the union you cannot pump your own gas, by the way. You have to go up, and an attendant comes, and you hand him your credit card. He starts to fill it. Then he goes, takes care of other people. And eventually he comes back and finishes, you know, takes the thing. And you can't touch it. It's against the law. So I'm like, it's going to be, plus I've got to go to the bathroom. I'm thinking, I'm adding easily, you know, 15, 20 minutes. I'm thinking it would have been okay, but except for those two things. So I'm driving along, and all of a sudden the thought comes to me. I don't need a full tank of gas. I just need half a tank. I'm not going to give him my credit card and say, fill it up. I'm going to hand him a $20 bill because he had told me before that I needed cash. I'm going to give him a $20 bill and say, give me $20 worth. That means he's got to stay there at the pump because he can't let it go over $20. So now I'm ensuring he's not going to go take care of anybody else. He's going to be there for me. And the next thing I thought was, wouldn't it be great if I could find one of these convenience stores where you've got a gas station at a convenience store, like, you know, a Circle Okay, up there they've got places called, it's called a Wawa store. They have great coffee, by the way. Silly name, but great coffee. I passed a Wawa store. If I had thought of that, I could have, you know, I need another Wawa store. So I'm driving along and I've got to come to a turn. There's an intersection. There's a bunch of traffic backed up. I'm going to lose a couple minutes there. On the corner is a Wawa store. I don't have to go to the intersection. I pull into the store, the convenience store. I pull up to a gas pump. The attendant is right there. I hand him $20. I say, give me $20 worth. I'm going to the bathroom. He says, take your time. I run into the bathroom. I come out. The car is full, halfway full. I get in and I get out. Not only that, but I'm able to go out and I miss that intersection completely. The short of it is, I was right on time. Now, silly, right? Does God really care about those little things like, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Now, not only two things happened, I think, because I reflected back. It wasn't just that, oh, well, I just happened to... I had a sense within me, God has done something here. John Calvin taught us the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. Something inside of me said, God's like saying, I want you to know I did this. And I'm like, yeah, I acknowledge that. See, I believe, actually, not only did He put the thought in my mind how to get, I actually believe, and somebody else shared this with me, I believe actually time slowed down. And I really, you say, oh, so you think time slowed just for you. I know it sounds crazy, but I believe time actually slowed down. I was right on time. Now, what was my response to this? Thanks to God and glory be to you, O God, my Father. To God be the glory. And I was just filled with a sense of gratitude and glory. And it's like, well, this feels really, really good. Because my simple prayer was, Jesus, save me. And He did. And He did. Now, the following week from that happening, I pick out certain texts that I meditate on and something we're going to be working on, I think, on Wednesday night called Lectio Divina. It's kind of a monastic way of doing Bible study and meditation on the scriptures. So I've been meditating for about a month on John 14, 1 to 14. It talks about go to prepare a place for you. And towards the end of that, Jesus actually says twice, He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Here it is again, right? It's like he reinforces things. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit does that? So whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, for years, you know, we've all prayed, in Jesus' name, amen, right? And we're praying in Jesus' name. I've also heard the teaching many times to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in the character of Jesus, that the Father's will be done. And so we pray, yes, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name that the Father's will be done, which kind of is like, all right, if you don't give it to me, that's okay, because I just believe it's not part of your will. That's not what this text says. The text says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so as I was pondering that this week, this is one of those where the light bulb goes off. Do you have those? You know, I still get them. It's just fascinating. The light bulb still goes off. And I realized what I had known before is that the name for Jesus really goes back to the Jewish name, Joshua, although it's really Jehoshua. Jeho is like Jehovah, Shua. God saves. God saves. The name of Jehoshua, Jesus, is God saves. So to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray, Jesus, save me. And what? Time stood still. Oh, that's right. Time did stand still for Joshua. You're right. I didn't think of that. The clock, the shadow. Yes. Wow, that's right. I didn't think of that. So all of a sudden, there's this new revelation to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray, Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Now, as I said last week, it's kind of we look for this magic formula, right? Gets me out of all my troubles. This is the closest thing I think I've ever found. In the midst of anything, to simply say, Jesus, save me. Jesus saved me from this illness. Jesus saved me from this relationship. Jesus saved me from this financial situation. Whatever it is, Jesus saved me. How simple, and yet how profound. So I would encourage you to try this. Please let me know. I've used it a couple times. I won't get into it, but it's, again, little stuff. And I'm like, save me? And he does. Jesus saved me. Simple and yet profound. And if we remember this, no matter what we're doing, and share it with others, we not only know in our head that God is a God who loves us and cares for us, we will actually experience it in our lives. And what is the result of that? What does it bring us to? A place in our hearts of gratitude and to the glory of God. And what did we hear from our reading? Paul said, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people," that's what this is, grace. Okay, "as this grace of God extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving." More and more people get the grace, more and more people give thanksgiving to the glory of God. I'm like, I wish I had thought of this. Paul got it first, I think, from the Holy Spirit. And so, our prayer, I pray, Jesus save me. And he does. Because that's his name. Because that's his name. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. We have a God who saves us, little things and big things. And if we listen to that voice and obey that voice and stay in covenant with him, truly the best is yet to come. Because our God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for saving me from that traffic. And I thank you for giving me an inner sense that it was you who did it. No accident, no coincidence, but your hand came upon me and delivered me from my distress. Lord God, I pray that we would learn to trust in you in all these ways, that we would know you not just in our head as God Almighty, but we would know you as Lord, the Lord who saves. Because that is the name of Jesus, God saves. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.